Thank you very much, Mr. Salcedo. Good afternoon, brethren. Lively out there on this beautiful, moist day. We just finished singing to God, coincidentally, last line of the first verse of the song we just sang about being thankful was we asked God to give us vision, endurance, and increase our trust in you. I thought, wow, how profound. That's a little bit of what we're going to discuss today. There was a lady who lost her job. Her child was sick. Her husband had left her. And her pastor was talking with her, and he couldn't understand why she was so joyful that week. And she said, well, it's all because of Luke 2, verse 1. And the pastor knew what that said, and he said, well, how does that help you and encourage you at all? Luke 2, verse 1, he knew that it said it was about the whole world, Caesar asking the whole world to come and be registered so they could be taxed. And she said, well, look at it. Luke 2, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. And he said, well, why is that so encouraging? And she said, look at it. And it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. She was very encouraged by that. We know from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, we want to learn how to please God, but we need to have that faith, stepping out and acting on our beliefs. That's what faith is. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, right? Jesus reminded his disciples in verse 6 of Luke 18 when he said, hear what the unjust judge said. Hear what this judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect, verse 6 of Luke 18, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, when I return, will I really find any faith on the earth? So I'd like to share with you some lessons about trusting in God from the legacy of two kings. That's my title, Trusting God, the Legacy of Two Kings. There were actually 8 good kings in the years of Judah, and none in the nation of Israel after they separated from each other. But the two kings that I'd like to discuss with you today, before I embark on that part of it, I'd like to remind you, if you'd like to look at 1 Chronicles 29, the last chapter of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 22, it says, they were eating and drinking, and that's when they ordained Solomon again as king in place of David for the second time. They anointed him before the Lord to be leader, and Zadok the priest. Verse 23, notice this. Have you ever thought about this? And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. That's why God does not treat lightly who is placed in leadership of his people. So let's look first at the life of Asa, a father and a son, the life of Asa in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, we're going to start in chapter 14. In the first part of this chapter, Asa reigned. He was Abijah's son. And the land was quiet for 10 years in verse 1 because Asa did what was right in God's eyes, right? He removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down wooden images. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, of God of their fathers, and observe the law. He commanded the whole nation to follow God, observe his commandments. And Asa had an army. He had a military of 580,000 mighty men of valor. Verse 9, but at that time, Zerah the Ethiopian came against him. Here's God's test, right? Here he's being attacked by an army of over 1 million men. 1 million men with 300 chariots. So how does an army of 580,000 deal with this? It says Asa went out against him in verse 10. He set the troops in battle. And Asa, this is what he did in verse 11. He cried out to the Lord God. And he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to save or to help, whether by many or by few, as with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on you and in your name. We go against this multitude in your name. You are our God. Don't let man prevail against you. So verse 12, the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. They were overthrown. They couldn't recover, for they were broken before the Lord, verse 12, and his army. Notice whose army they were broken before. So Asa and Judah carried away much spoil. Now in chapter 15, the Spirit of God came on a prophet Azariah, and he went to Asa, and he said, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord God is with you while you are with him. He's with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God. A long time they've been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to God and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, the Azariah goes on, there was no peace to anybody who went out or came in. Great turmoil was on the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city. That word destroyed is beaten to pieces. Because God, verse 6, God troubled them with every adversity. But you, Asa and Judah, be strong. Don't let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So when Asa heard this in the prophecy of the son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage, and he removed all the abominable idols and from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and he restored the altar of the Lord in the temple. And he gathered, verse 9, all Judah and Benjamin, and those that even dwelt in three of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they all came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they could see that the Lord God was with him. They gathered together in Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of Asa. And they offered 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep before him. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever wouldn't seek God, they said, we're going to put him to death, whether small or great, man or woman. And they took an oath before God with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought with all their soul, and he was found by them, and God gave him rest all around. He even removed his mother from being queen mother, which she had set up a pagan goddess there, and he broke that down, but the high places still weren't removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal all his days. But now the test comes. Eventually, he brought everything into the house of God that his father had dedicated, and there was no war until the 35th year of Asa. Even though his heart was loyal all his days, God was testing his trust. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Between that and what we just read, he had made a treaty with the king of Syria because Israel was coming against Judah, and he didn't trust God. He made a treaty with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. So Hanani the seer comes to Asa, and he says, because you relied on the king of Syria and haven't relied on God, therefore the king of Syria has escaped from your hand, the army. And he said, weren't the Ethiopians and the Lubim, that million-man army, weren't they huge with many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on God, he delivered them into your hand. Because God's eyes, that famous passage, 2 Chronicles 16, 9, God's eyes run to and fro in the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. It's one thing to follow God, to be loyal, but also that's the other requirement is to trust God completely. He said, in this you've done foolishly, therefore from now on you're going to have wars. And he even put the seer in prison, and he oppressed some of the people at that time. So in the 39th year of his reign, this is 3 years later, he became diseased in his feet with a severe malady in his feet, and he went to doctors. He went to the physicians only, and he didn't seek God. He didn't bother to look to the God who had just delivered him a few years before. And 2 years later, he died from that disease because he did not seek God, as the seer told him. So now in 2 Chronicles 17, his son Jehoshaphat reigns in his place. And he strengthened himself against Israel because Israel had tried to attack him earlier in the days of his father. But God was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father, David, 2 Chronicles 17, 1. And he didn't walk according to the acts of Israel, who had no good kings. Verse 5, God established the kingdom in Jehoshaphat's hand, and all Judah gave presents to him because his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Verse 6. Because he removed the high places and the wooden images. In the third year of his reign, 2 Chronicles 17, 7, he sent all of his leaders, the Levites and some of the priests, and they went all around the country and took the book of the law, and they went to teach the people. And the fear of God fell on the kingdom of all the land around Judah. So nobody wanted to make war against Jehoshaphat, because they could see that God was on his side. Even some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents, silver and as tribute, and the Arabians even brought him 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats, all kinds of flocks. They gave him gifts. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became increasingly powerful. He built fortresses and storage cities, and he had mighty men in the city in Jerusalem serving the king. In verse 14, he shows their numbers and who was over each of them of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. He had 1,000,000, by now, he had 1,160,000 mighty men who served the king in Jerusalem, not including those who he had put in the fortified cities outside and throughout all Judah. Verse 19. We're going to pass over the demise of Abraham in the next chapter 18. I'll let you read about that yourself. But at that time, Jehoshaphat had allied himself with Ahab through marriage. He had married daughters, and because he Ahab tried to talk him into helping him out, and he did so. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, Jehoshaphat was returning home safely after the demise of Ahab when he got shot in his chariot by a random arrow, certainly guided by God. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked?" 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" It's not a small thing when we help out those who are not doing what God's will is. Nevertheless, but he says, because of that, the wrath of the Lord is on you. But nevertheless, verse 3, good things are found in you, because you removed the wooden images from the land and you've prepared your heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people, and he brought them back to the God of their fathers. So now we go to chapter 20. It happened after this. Here he had gone out through the land twice to bring them back, to bring the people back. And now here comes the test that Jehoshaphat needed to learn, the lesson of trust. Even though he was seeking God, he was loyal to God, God sent a test. It happened after this, verse 1 of chapter 20, that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others besides him, those people of Mount Seir, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they're in Hazon Tamar," which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. That word feared, the concordance says, he was dreading this, but with reverence. He set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask for help from God. They gathered together, asked help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly in the middle of this new court that they had built in the temple area. And he said, "This is ammunition that we can use when we are going through tough times." The prayer of Jehoshaphat is incredible, where he said to the people in front of everyone, "Lord God of our fathers, aren't you God in heaven? And don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? No one can stand against you, God. Aren't you our God? Are you not our God? You drove out the inhabitants of this land before Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever." We can see why many of the people in the Middle East don't like this chapter. "And your people dwell in it, and they have built a sanctuary in it for your name. And if disaster comes on us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we can stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is there." Your name, your presence, that word name has the connotation of your honor, your authority, your report, your reputation is there. Your presence is there. We can come before it and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. They're coming to throw us out of this possession that you gave us. You wouldn't let us attack them when we were coming out of Israel, out of Egypt, I mean. You wouldn't let us attack them, but we turned away from them according to your command. And here they are coming to throw us out of your possession that you gave to us. Judge them, God. Will you not judge them? For we have no power. We have 1,160,000 mighty men of valor, but we have no power against these three nations or groups of people that are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Now all Judah with their little ones, verse 13, and their wives and their children, they all stood before God fasting. What a Kodak moment that must have been. They're all standing before God. He just finished praying. Then it says, verse 14, the Spirit of God came on Jehaziel, a Levite, one of the sons of Asaph. In the middle of the assembly, Jehaziel stands up and he says, listen, all of you, all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone that lives here, and you, King Jehoshaphat, listen up. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. The word dismayed there means don't be broken, confused, discouraged, or terrified. Don't be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude that's coming against you, for the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You can imagine what they were thinking when they heard this. Go down against them. They will surely come up. He's telling them exactly where they are. They're going to come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end. You're going to find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jericho. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Sometimes that's all we can do when our eyes are on Him. All we can do is position ourselves and stand still and see the salvation of God who says right here through the Spirit that He is with us. God who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for God is with you. Verse 18. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and Korathites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with loud voices, loud and high. They had their answer from God Almighty directly through His Spirit from one of the Levites there through whom He spoke. What was that night like? They had their answer. I believe that they probably finished fasting because they needed the energy to go out to do what He told them to do the next day. What was that night like? Looking forward to the sun coming up and what they were going to be doing the next morning. Totally and completely trusting in God. Let me ask you a question. How many sails, how many oars, how many rudders were on the ark that Noah built? None, right? The ark didn't have a rudder. It had no means of powering itself. It had no sails. It had no rudder or means of navigation. They were completely and totally trusting in God for His salvation and deliverance. So they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, so they're all coming out into this, going out into this wilderness, as they went out in verse 20, Jehoshaphat stood there and he said to them, "Hear me, Judah and Jerusalem, all you inhabitants there, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to God. He formed a choir. He talked to them and appointed people to go in front of the group and sing to God to praise his beauty and his holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever," as they sang. Verse 22, and when they began, it says, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord God set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy each other. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So Israel and Judah and Benjamin, they're coming to this battle. They're on their way doing what God told them to do to position themselves. And they come to a place, verse 24, Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness. And they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. Not one had escaped. So when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away the spoil, that they found an abundance of spoil, so many valuables that were there, that it took them 3 days to gather all the spoil. And on the fourth day, after gathering for 3 days, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, which is the Valley of Blessing to this day, where they blessed God in gratitude and thankfulness for the deliverance that he provided and for fighting for them. Notice that he didn't tell them, "You can all stay home. You don't have to go out. You don't have to do anything. I'll take care of this for you." He told them, "Go out tomorrow." They had to be participants in trusting him. They had to be involved as part of the solution, but they needed to trust God completely for everything that he would provide. So, verse 27, they returned, and every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat in front of them, going back to Jerusalem with joy, because God made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem. Here they're coming back to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and all that spoil, with trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, because they heard that God fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet because God gave them rest all around. So Jehoshaphat was over Judah. He was 35 when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years. He walked in the way of his father, Asa. It says he walked in the way of the good king, Asa. Even though Asa, he was a good king, but he failed one of the tests in the end, in the last few years of his life. And similarly, Jehoshaphat did almost the same thing when he allied himself with Israel, and they made some ships to go to Tarshish, I think it was, and the ships were destroyed because God told him that you trusted in your allies rather than trusting completely in God for deliverance again. But Jehoshaphat walked in the way of his father Asa and didn't turn aside from it. doing what was right in God's eyes. We can see that here that to God, the complete demonstration of obedience is absolute trust in Him. It's one thing to have a loyal heart, but God wants complete trust in Him. That's what demonstrates absolute obedience. Yet, notice in verse 33 of chapter 20, it says, "Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers." You see how merciful God is? They were fasting. God was with them while they were with Him. When they fasted, He delivered them. But God was very merciful and gracious. After that is where, verse 35, is where He made ships to go to Tarshish, and God destroyed them because the ships were wrecked because He said, "You allied yourself with the king Ahaziah of Israel." So God is wanting our complete trust in Him. 100%. We're told in Isaiah 49, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" It reminds me of a story I heard recently where this pastor that I hear on the radio sometimes, he said he was flying somewhere and he was sitting in a row on a plane with two little ones, and the little baby was probably 2 years old, and she was resting. The mother asked her, "Come, take a nap. Come and take a nap up in my arms here." So the baby fell asleep, and her face is all smunched up, crushed up against the mother's chest and sleeping away. And he was observing this situation, and he said, "This little child was flying 540 miles an hour at 35,000 feet without a care in the world because she was there in the arms of her mom." God says in Isaiah, "Surely a mother may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I have written you on the palms of my hands. And I am a gracious, loving, merciful God who is with you when you are with me. If you are seeking and trusting me diligently, I'll be there with you through thick and thin, no matter what." Of all the ways that God could have ended the Bible, as Jesus provided the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last book that we know as the Revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, John is inspired to say in chapter 22, the last two verses, "He who testifies these things surely says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Even so," John says, "come, Lord Jesus." Of all the things he could have said in the very last verse of the Bible, he didn't say faith, hope, or love. He said, "The grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Have a great Sabbath.